Would you turn with me to Matthew? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. Matthew 15. I'll be reading from verses 21 to 28. May God bless the reading of His Word. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and urged Him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out for us." But He answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped Him, saying, "Lord, help me." But He answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would make each one of us like this pitiful woman who came to you in need, who came desperate, who came acknowledging your lordship, who came acknowledging that you were and are the Son of David, the Messiah. Lord, I pray that you'd make us just as needy. Lord, I pray that you would give us that urgency, one that falls down at your feet, worshiping you, acknowledging our nothingness, and acknowledging, Lord, that to be at your feet is everything. Oh God, I pray that you'd give us such faith, what you call great faith. Lord, use your word now to humble us. Use your word to sanctify us. Lord, use your word to reveal yourself to us, for we long to see you. We thank you for our time. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The world overtly admires greatness, great intellect, imagination, great ambition or the force of character, great beauty, learning, great ingenuity, great discoveries, great possessions, great accomplishments. And many of those who obtain or acquire are considered in this world and in the eyes of the world, they are considered great. Our Lord, on the other hand, is not impressed by man's greatness, his accolades or accomplishments. But we see here that He is impressed by faith, the faith of this woman, which He calls great. Verse 28, He says this, "A woman, great is your faith." The book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah reads this, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? For all these things my hand has made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." Beloved, God is not impressed with man's greatness, by what the world would consider great. But He looks upon the poor and upon the contrite spirit, upon the humble, upon the one who comes to Him trembling and trusting. Faith, not faith in and of itself, but faith in God, faith in Christ. Faith, not faith in faith, but faith in God is what Christ looks for. God is not impressed by man's greatness. But again, he looks upon those who are trembling and trusting. Faith is not some form of positive thinking. Faith is not some form of credulity. Oh, just have a little faith. Oh, you just need to believe and things are going to work out for the best. That's not what faith is. We don't put our trust in faith itself, faith in faith. When the scripture speaks of faith, the scriptures mean faith in God. Faith which is of God. Faith which is from God, and faith which points us to God. God is the object of our faith. Christ is the object of our faith, to be sure. And the greatness of faith is not so much in the exercise of it, but more so in the object of its trust. Again, namely, it is God. It is Christ that we trust in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus might have said to this woman, "Great is your trust in me, your hope, your confidence in me. Despite discouragement, your faith is unshaken and unshakable, and that is what is great." Great faith is here contrasted, if you remember, with little faith, with small faith, where at the end of chapter 14, Peter's failing faith is referred to in chapter 14, verse 31, as little. His faith was easily distracted from its object. His faith was a doubting faith that failed to rest secure in Christ, in his promise, and in his word. Faith that fears and sinks into the quicksand of difficulty and difficult circumstances, trials and tribulations, in Peter's case, the wind and the waves. But here, the Canaanite woman, in this woman we have an example of true faith. Faith that weathers the storm, that far from sinking, walks out, if you will, on the wind and the waves to Christ. And so great faith here in these verses is contrasted to little faith, to small faith, but also to faithlessness. You'll remember the context in verses 7 to 9. Great faith is contrasted with faithlessness. The faithlessness, if you remember, of the scribes and the Pharisees. The heart that comes to Christ calls out for mercy, as opposed to a hard and impenitent heart, hearts of stone that come to Christ not for mercy, but as we read in 15:1, to challenge him. This woman's faith is contrasted with faithlessness and the faithlessness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Her heart drew near to Christ, while their hearts, verse 8 of chapter 15, were far from him. And right after Jesus' confrontation with the Pharisees, as we read here, in verse 21, the text says this, that he departed, that he left and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He left as if to say, "I've had enough. I've had enough of superficial religion. I've had enough of hypocritical religion." He was tired of pretend faith. And so it's as if Jesus brings us then along so that we see what true faith is, what real faith looks like. Faith, if you will, in full bloom. And that outside of Israel. Among non-Jews. Among, well, a Gentile woman. Faith from a Canaanite woman, where the supposed people of God were for the most part faithless, this woman becomes the example of great faith. And please note that the Canaanites were a cursed people. I was reading to my daughter Noah in the morning. We eat breakfast and read the Bible when we happen to be now in Genesis. We are in Genesis 9, I think. We read Genesis 9, Noah comes out of the ark and he curses Canaan. Well, this woman is a Canaanite. She comes from a cursed people. The Israelites were sworn enemies to the Canaanites. And Jesus, even as we just read, refers to this woman as a dog. And what he was doing was simply expressing the everyday Jewish attitude toward Gentiles, specifically Canaanites. Mind you, there are only two people in the whole of the gospel record who have great faith. There are only two people that Jesus refers to as possessing great faith. And both of them were non-Jews. Both of them were Gentiles. Here, the Canaanite woman, and you'll remember in Matthew chapter 8, the Roman centurion. Friends, Jesus came to be sure for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came no doubt first to the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. He came to his own, but his own received him not. And so turning to the Gentiles, he finds great faith. He came for the people of Israel, to be sure, but he came ultimately and specifically for sinners, to call sinners to repentance, to save his people from their sins among the Jews and certainly among the Gentiles. The Jews were hostile to him at his birth. You'll remember at his birth, Herod tried to kill Jesus, Matthew chapter 2. There were no Jews who had gathered at the manger to worship, but it was Gentiles who came from afar, bearing gifts, who came to worship. The Jews, for the most part, rejected Jesus. They were faithless. But great faith is found among the Gentiles, as we read. And it's at the end of Matthew's gospel, and at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, before his ascension, in his final instructions, Matthew 28:19, Jesus says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of the Gentiles, of all nations." And so here, Jesus leaves Israel proper for rest and respite. He leaves Israel proper and he comes into the region of Tyre and Sidon, located on the Mediterranean coast, modern-day southern Lebanon. Jesus and his disciples are then confronted, as we read, by this Gentile woman. And she came out of that region. She came, if you will, searching. She came seeking and looking for Christ. With the backdrop of unbelief and faithlessness, the main point of this section is abundantly clear. Faithlessness is juxtaposed against faith. Faithlessness compared and contrasted to great faithfulness. The main point is clear. What does great faith look like? What is great faith? And so today, we're going to look at four aspects of great faith. We're going to look at four aspects of true faith. The first aspect of faith is this. True faith pursues Christ. Secondly, true faith recognizes need. Thirdly, true faith is humble. True faith is humble. And lastly, true faith perseveres. Faith pursues Christ. Faith recognizes need. Faith is humble. Faith perseveres. And as an added little bonus, God responds to true faith. God responds to true faith. Well, firstly, then, this woman's faith is demonstrated by her pursuit of Christ. She, as far as we know, had heard of Jesus. That he was passing through Tyre and Sidon, which, mind you, were 30 miles apart. Okay? Tyre was about 30 miles away from Sidon, which means that she has a lot of ground to cover. In her search, she finds Jesus coming out of that region or her hometown. In that general vicinity, she finds Christ leaving her hometown and even her demon-possessed daughter. And she is in pursuit of Christ. And there's a certain abruptness to the narrative. And behold, Matthew writes, a woman came. And there's urgency. You can hear it in her voice. There's desperation. She comes crying out. And you'll notice in verse 22 that she makes her daughter's case her own. She says this, "Have mercy on me." And friends, she's not in pursuit of just anyone. She's not in pursuit of a faith healer or a miracle worker. But she makes explicit that she knows who Jesus is. She knows who Jesus is. Her pursuit of Christ was directly related to who she believed him to be and who he absolutely was. Friends, perhaps our coming to Christ or our lack thereof is simply because we have failed to recognize who he absolutely is. You see, she recognized his lordship. She knew that he was Yahweh God, that he is Lord. In great need, to whom else shall we turn? Whom have I in heaven but thee? The psalm reads, I lift my eyes up. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Friends, she pursued Jesus Christ because she knew that he was and is the Lord God Almighty. Why do we turn so quickly to other solutions, to other people? Why do we turn so quickly to ourselves, to other saviors, which we know are not saviors? For there is only one. Well, this Canaanite woman, she knew that she was not calling on a mere man, but on the incarnate Lord. She knew that she was standing before the God-man. Listen, I don't know how much she knew, but I know she knew enough to call out to him. She knew enough to know that Jesus is Lord and that he is also the Christ, the Messiah, the promised descendant of David. She goes on to say this, son of David. And friends, she knew her Old Testament. That's a messianic title. And she recognized in Jesus the fulfillment of that prophecy. She recognized in Jesus that she was standing before the anointed one, the Christ. She knew, in other words, that he was both Lord and Savior. And that, beloved, fueled her pursuit. That fueled her pursuit. That's what made her urgent. The very person of Christ is what compelled her. For only the Lord, for only he has sovereign power over the demonic, over demons. It is the Lord and the Lord alone who exercises dominion over the rulers of this dark world and over all the hosts of spiritual wickedness. Well, what else does she know? She knows that he's Lord. She knows that he's the Messiah, the son of David, who exercises power over demons. And she also knows this, that he's merciful. That he's merciful. Verse 22 says this, have mercy on me. Friends, she asked for mercy because she knew that he was and is merciful. And that he shows himself merciful. She is in need, and he is come to help the needy. Each time she addresses Jesus, look at verse 22, Lord. Verse 25, Lord. Verse 27, yes, Lord. And then referring to him in verse 27 as her master. Each time she addresses Jesus, she confesses her need and his ability. Verse 22, have mercy. Verse 25, help me. And in verse 27, she pleads for the crumbs. It was a Puritan who once said this, I will be pleased with crumbs if they come from his table, for they be from the very bread of life. Beloved, her pursuit of Christ is driven by who she knows Jesus to be. She knows that he is her merciful Lord and Savior. And please note that her recognition of his lordship is not lip service. It is not lip service. Verse 25, she came and worshiped him. The word here is proskuneo. She prostrated herself. She fell down at his feet. She worshiped him, the living Christ. She bowed down before him. She knelt before him and she asked, Lord, help me. Her pursuit of Christ was not short-lived. It was not one time, but her pursuit of Christ was progressive and it was persistent. Even when Jesus turned her away, even when he insulted her, she still pursued him. Like Jacob, who wrestled with God, she said in her heart, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Secondly, then, great faith recognizes and confesses great need. Great faith recognizes and confesses great need. Again, she made her daughter's case her own. She said this, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Lord, help me," she cried out. Friends, true faith doesn't look for a reward. True faith doesn't claim merit. True faith doesn't assume or presume on God's grace. But true faith cries out for mercy. True faith does not claim worthiness or worth, but true faith recognizes and confesses need. Lord, help me. And all the more when it's for our children. Parents, you understand this? I think I pray more fervently when I pray for my daughter and my son than I even do for myself. And I suppose that's the heart of every parent, of any parent. And let me just say that that's the duty of every parent, to pray earnestly for their children and to bring them and their case before Christ, to plead for mercy on their behalf. Moms and dads who are here today, it's not only your duty to pray for them, but it is also your duty to bring them to Jesus Christ, to call them to faith and repentance. God has not given that duty to Sunday school teachers or to pastors or to ministers, but to you, that you might lead them to Christ, their Lord and Savior. And this desperate mother is, well, she brings her daughter's case to Christ. And she was powerless against the demon that plagued her daughter. She was in great need. And so she cried out. She was pleading and begging. She was not too proud to beg. And in this great trial, what is clear is her great need. But even more, her great faith. You see, it's in times of great trial that faith is most clearly seen. It's when faith shines brightest. Friends, when we recognize our great need, when we confess our great need for Christ, that is when faith is on display. She claimed nothing, no merit, no worth. In fact, she confessed that she was exactly what Jesus said. Look at verse 27. "Yes, Lord." She didn't disagree with Jesus. She says, "Yes, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Friends, great faith recognizes its nothingness. Those who have true God-wrought faith know that they are nothing and less than nothing. Great faith, in this context, sees itself as a dog waiting for crumbs. She knew that all she could do was cry out for mercy. She just cried out for mercy. "Lord, have mercy." Now, let me define mercy for you. For some of you, that's just a jargon term, Christian jargon term. What is mercy? Well, let me give you the definition of justice and grace to help you kind of place mercy. Justice, as you well know, is getting what you deserve. That's justice. Mercy, then, is not getting what you deserve. And so, to plead for mercy is to confess, on the one hand, that the one who shows mercy is under no obligation. They are under no obligation. The one who shows mercy is under no obligation whatsoever to grant the request. Otherwise, it wouldn't be mercy. It would be merit. If she deserved something, if she deserved something from Jesus, then she might have asked for her reward. She might have asked for justice or her just deserts. But again, She knows that he is under no obligation. She pleads for mercy because she knows that she deserves nothing. Have mercy. And friends, sinners, the truly faithful, they know that not only do we deserve nothing from God, but we as sinners are in fact ill-deserving. What we do deserve is justice. What we do deserve is wrath. And so here it is. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. But grace is getting what you don't deserve. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. And we've got to take our definition of grace even further. Because not only do we not deserve, but we are in fact ill-deserving. For we have sinned against grace. Not only do we not deserve God's grace, but we are ill-deserving of it. We have all sinned against His grace and fallen short of the glory of God. And so, God's grace is all the more when He showers His love upon us in Jesus Christ. When He showers His grace upon the ill-deserving, upon those who should get wrath for sinning against grace. Which brings us then to our third point. True faith is humble. True faith is humble. Great faith is humble. True humility, true faith, recognizes His lordship and our sinfulness, that He is master and we are but dogs. True faith, true humility cries out for mercy and recognizes great need. I mean, who ever heard of a proud soul who cries out for mercy? Lord, have mercy. Proud souls do not cry out for help. And they are far from confessing, yes, Lord, I am a dog. Friends, Jesus' response to this woman's request was harsh. Harsh to say the least. He pretty much rejects her. And friends, the proud soul would have turned away in anger. The proud soul would have turned away in disdain. The proud soul would have done what the Pharisees did in the previous chapter. The proud soul would have walked away offended. The proud soul would have been, the proud soul would have been not only offended, but angered. Hurt, to say the least, by such rejection. Look what he says in verse 24. I have not come for but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know what she says to this woman? I didn't come for your kind. I didn't come for Gentiles like you. I didn't come for people like you. And look what he says in verse 26. It's not good. It is not wise. It's not advisable to give bread intended for the children to dogs. And you know what her response was. She said, yes, Lord, you're right. You're right. True faith gives birth to true humility. But it is sin that gives birth to pride. But here, in this woman, is the example of true faith, true humility. Humility does not argue with Jesus Christ. Humility does not fight God's word, okay? But agrees with Christ and accepts all. You know what the hardest thing for my dad is? I had the opportunity to preach the gospel to him on Thursday. We sat at the table at my house over lunch. And the hardest thing for him to accept is that he's a sinner. He will not have it. He refuses. And so we ended by me simply asking him to humble himself. And he wouldn't. Well, I got a call from him last night. And he called me and said this. He says, my brother died today. My brother died, my younger brother. And he on the other line was in tears and confessed to me that he was very sad. And I knew that that was not the right time to remind him of our conversation. But I did say that I was devastated over his devastation and reminded him that death is a very humbling thing. True humility is humble. Humility does not argue with Jesus Christ or the Word of God, but accepts all. And this woman, it's as if she grows in humility in the midst of discouragement. At first she cries out. She cries out to Jesus, verse 22. And then she bows down. She knelt before him. And last of all, she confesses that it is in fact just as Jesus said, verse 27, that she is nothing more than a dog waiting for crumbs. It's as if she's growing in humility in the midst of discouragement. True faith, great faith, is truly humble. Which brings us then to our last point this afternoon, and where I want to spend the most of our time. True faith perseveres. True faith perseveres. And let me just say at this point, I believe that this is one of, if not the most amazing confessions in the whole of the Scripture. There are few that compare. And mind you, in this passage, we see a side of Jesus. And I love seeing sides of Jesus that surprise me. We see a side of Jesus that we have not seen as of yet. A side of Christ that we might not have expected. A side of Christ that we might not have anticipated. Jesus is at first silent. He responds not to her desperate cries. And then he flat out rejects her. And last of all, Jesus insults her. Jesus insults her. Silence from the Son of God, and then rejection from the Son of God, and then insult from the Son of God. Is that what you expected? Is that what we expect? Well, from a reader's perspective, we know how the story ends. But she didn't. In pursuing Christ, she confessed her need and was humble. She cried out to Christ, "Have mercy on me." He was silent. He was silent, beloved. And then he ignores her. And she kept crying out. She kept crying out such that the disciples came to Jesus and they were annoyed. She cried out and he paid her no attention. And he carried on as if he heard nothing. And then along the road, she begins to call out the disciples. Jesus had turned a deaf ear to her. And so she pursues the disciples. "Tell your master, please tell him to help me. Perhaps he will hear you." So much for praying to the saints. You hear about Catholics who pray to the disciples or to the saints? Listen, this woman's praying to the saints. And they're annoyed. And they don't bring her request to Jesus. They're far from it. They say, "Send her away. We want nothing to do with her." "Tell your master," she implores them. She persevered through the silence. John Calvin wrote this: "The design of Christ's silence was not to extinguish this woman's faith, but rather to intensify her zeal and inflame her ardor." Oh, the smallness of our faith. Where silence from heaven ultimately ends up silencing our prayers. But here, silence from heaven made her cry out all the more. Do you know what that's like? Silence from heaven. And I encourage you today, Christian, every accepted prayer is not immediately answered. Every accepted prayer is not an immediately answered prayer. Patience is a virtue. And time, as I say to myself over and over again, is not meant to hurt you. And silence from God and from heaven is not meant to extinguish your faith, but to ignite your faith. Unless, of course, you are faithless. But true faith perseveres. And let me just add that God answers prayer in multiple ways. He says yes, he says no, or he'll change your heart in the midst of prayer, or he will say, not now, be patient, not yet. And I want you to know, beloved, that his yeses are as good as his no's. And we ought to praise him for his no's. And we ought to praise him for his waits, not now's. True faith, beloved, improves in prayer despite discouragements. True faith perseveres in prayer, even as this Canaanite woman's did. Well then, she's rejected. After the silence, she's rejected. And mind you, this is really discouraging. He doesn't even reject her to her face. You ever been rejected by someone who won't even look you in the eye? What an insult. He turns to the disciples and he starts talking. This woman is crying out at the top of her lungs. And then he turns to the disciples, almost holding his hands out. I didn't come for Gentiles like her. I didn't come for people like her. And so after the silence, she is rejected. Look at verse 24. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She is rejected and ignored. And she, I imagine, no doubt, heard that response. But far from discouragement or being disgruntled, look at verse 25. Jesus is like, I didn't come for people like her. Look what she does in verse 25. Then she came, and I like my translation, worshipped him. Yours will no doubt say, she fell at his feet. She bowed before him. She heard the rejection. She sees him ignoring. And so she throws herself before the throne of mercy. She falls at his feet. Listen to a Puritan. This is what Matthew Henry, a Puritan, said. Faith can find encouragement even in what is discouraging, and get closer to God by taking hold of the very hand that is stretched out to push it away. You remember the words of Job? Job said this, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. There may be a frown on his face, but there is love in his heart. And true faith knows this. True faith perseveres as it pursues Jesus Christ. True faith says this, I will not let you go until you bless me. And so she throws herself to the ground, Lord, help me. And what Jesus says next, beloved, is absolutely shocking. Look at verse 26. He said, and he answered, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, the image that's being painted here is that of a household. The household is seated at the dinner table. The children are there, and bread is set before the children. Bread that is for the children, for their good, for their sustenance. Something that's intended for humans should not be thrown to dogs. Now, if you come to my house and you eat with us, we're up until Noah's food is served. We'll tell people who eat with us at our house, oh, just go ahead, start eating. And, you know, I'm getting Noah's drink and Jen's finishing her plate. Children's food at our house, you go to a house with kids, is very important. It's a priority. And it would be unwise, it would be not right, it would be downright wrong to take bread that is intended for children and then to throw it to dogs. Now, what a harsh thing to say. Friends, what a horrible thing to say. Such a broken and needy and such a pitiful person. What an offense. But Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. There is love in his heart. And what he is doing for her, for his disciples, for all of us, is he is drawing out her heart. He is drawing out her faith. He is showing her and his disciples and all of us what great faith looks like, that it perseveres. True faith, great faith, is not stunted by silence or by a lack of response. True faith is not discouraged by rejection, but true faith is humble. And though it is insulted, true faith is determined to draw near to God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And Jesus Christ delights to exercise great faith with great trials. I was driving one day, saw a bumper sticker quoting 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 10, and it said that he will not test us beyond what we are able. And then the verse ended there, and then he says, it goes on by saying, yeah, I wish he didn't trust me so much. Because God loves to draw out great faith with great trials. With great trials. The hotter the fire, the purer the gold. And beloved, the perseverance of faith is seen here in the climax. Look at verse 27. And she said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, you're right. I am not among the children. Yes, Lord, you are right. Bread for children should not be thrown to dogs like me. Yes, Lord, I know that I'm a Gentile and that you have come for Israel. I know that I am a Gentile dog. Yet, even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from, and I love this pronoun, their master's table. She says, yes, Lord, I am a dog, but I'm your dog. I'm your dog. And friends, this is one of the most amazing confessions in the whole of Scripture. The greatness of her faith is seen in her pursuit of Christ, her relentless pursuit. The greatness of her faith is seen in that she recognizes her great need and that only Christ can help her. The greatness of her faith is seen in her great humility. And lastly, the greatness of her faith can be seen in her perseverance. And thus, God responds to her faith. Christ commends her and reveals his heart in verse 28. Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. William Cooper wrote this in one of the great hymns of our faith. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. And so here, we see faith in full bloom, the sweet flower of a persevering faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of faithfulness. Faithfulness that perseveres. It perseveres because the faith that you place in us perseveres in us. And Lord, you respond to the very faith that you placed inside of each one of us. And Lord, I pray that we would cultivate that. Lord, that we would cultivate what you are doing and have done in us. That we would pursue you relentlessly. That, Lord, we would continue as we grow in you and in that faith to recognize our great need. That as you increase, we would decrease. Lord, we pray that you would continue to humble us. Lord, that we would be humble as we look into your face, recognizing your lordship. Lord, I pray that you would remind us that we are but creatures, fallen and sinful. So, Lord, humble us. And, Lord, I pray that you'd give us the fortitude to persevere. Lord, I pray that you would give us that that need that finds rest in no one else but you. Lord, I pray that you would work in us so that we will persevere till the end, even as this woman did, in the midst of silence and rejection and even insult, to know behind the difficult providence that you might place in our life, there's love in your heart, and that it's all working together for our good to sanctify us into the image of your Son. Lord, we're thankful again for this example. I pray that as your word goes forth and plants itself deeply into our hearts, that it would continue to bear fruit. Lord, that you would take the living word and divide it in our souls to our own satisfaction and to the feeding of so many more. Help us now to sing to your glory. Help us to worship you in spirit and truth. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.